Now, good morning, adults here. Howdy, y'all. 你好. Well, well, very good. Thank you. That's our standard greetings in this church. In West Texas, passes by a Chinese. So, we are unique. All right. We have been studying the book of Deuteronomy, which means the second law, and we're seeking for the spirit of the law. We're in lesson 14. In chapter 10, the title of today's message is You Have All the Reasons to Love the Lord. If you remember, generally, the book is a suzerain-vassal treaty. A suzerain is a great king who covers many kingdoms, and a vassal is a sub-ruler under the great king. God, the Lord, is the suzerain of Israel, while the king of Israel is but a vassal of God. Okay, and between these two kinds of rulers, when they establish a covenant, it's a conditional covenant. When the vassal respects and submits to the suzerain by giving a tribute, the suzerain will protect the safety of the nation ruled by the vassal. Okay, and they all follow this type of Well, the covenant always follow this type of a format. By the way, do you have a printout for this? If you don't, it's probably in the printer. And if you send one, go there and you can spread it to people. Okay, and we found out in this book, it gave us the principle laws, that's the Ten Commandments, and it gave us many applications or stipulations. And the principles are called the apodictic laws. That means apo is after, dictic means a shown. So it's after being shown. They are easily shown. These are axioms that do not need to be questioned. They are just true. They don't need to be questioned. And the casuistic laws are case laws. They are applications of the principles in situations, depending on the details. And here are the explanations of these two kinds of laws. And the first commandment is technically not a commandment, but a reminder. It says that God loves you first. He loves you and saved you for Israel. And therefore, you should love the Lord and obey Him. This commandment, even though it does not give a verbal command, however, it is the most important of all commandments, because we see that in this book the author spends 6 whole chapters trying to explain and strengthen and emphasize the importance of this. Because if you are not obeying with the right reason, your whole obedience, external obedience, would be hypocrisy. And it will be of no good for you. So to have a right attitude and belief and a feeling about God is the beginning of obedience. Okay, so that's how important it is. Today we are in chapter 10, so almost the end of this stipulation for this first commandment. The first commandment is really be grateful. Because God chose you and loved you and saved you first. So, because you're grateful, you will obey. Okay. And this chapter has two general structures. The first part is that it says that it was God's grace to forgive you. Okay. For Israel, they rebelled right after signing the covenant. And God forgave them and reestablished the same covenant. That was the grace of God. He did not have the obligation to do that. And because it was grace, there was more reason to obey. Okay. The second part is that it is essential to love the Lord. So love is the essence of obedience. Let's get into the word now. If you have the Bible, would you please open to Deuteronomy chapter 10? We will read chapter 10, verses 1 to 5. At that time, the Lord said to me, Cut out for yourself two tablets of stone, like the former ones, and come up to me on the mountain, and make an ark of wood for yourself. I will write on the tablets the words that were on the former tablets, which you shattered, and you shall put them in the ark. So I made the ark of acacia wood and cut out two tablets of stone like the former ones, and went up on the mountain with the two tablets in my hand. He wrote on the tablets like the former writing the Ten Commandments, which the Lord has spoken to you on the mountain from the midst of the fire on the day of the assembly. And the Lord gave them to me. Then I returned and came down from the mountain and put the tablets in the ark, which I had made. And there they are, as the Lord commanded me. These few verses tells us that God gave the same covenant Israel broke by making the golden calf. Last week, I think I made a mistake. I rarely make them, but I do sometimes. because I saw a lawyer friend, not you, another. So I suddenly said, okay, God is like a lawyer. He prepared all the documents meticulously. He signed it, and he gave Israel to sign it. And Israel broke it before they signed it. Well, actually, that was an error, because Israel did sign it. Okay. The covenant was already established before they broke it. If you want to know that, let's turn to chapter 20 of Exodus. If you turn your Bible, keep your well, not your thumb, probably your pinky there, and turn to Exodus chapter 20. What did God do in Exodus chapter 20? What did he give to Israel? The Ten Commandments, all right? He proposed the covenant to Israel in chapter 20 of Exodus. And in chapters 21 to 23, they are the casuistic laws. They are the applications of these general rules, okay? And in chapter 24, what happened? Who went up the mountain? Was Moses there? Yeah. How about somebody else? There was Aaron. There were Aaron's two eldest sons, Nadab and Abihu, and there were 70 elders. Remember when Moses came out of Egypt? He did everything by himself. He was almost burned out. Then his father-in-law gave a wise advice, saying that you need to, delegate to other people. So he said, well, I don't know who is qualified. And God said, okay, I will spread out the spirit that was given unto you to 70 people. So the Holy Spirit spread out into 70 people, and they spoke tongues for a while. And then they stopped. I guess that gave it right a model for later people speaking tongues. It's when God's spirit enters a person and remakes a person's spirit, the person will exhibit some, for a short while, some kind of supernatural ability that he can speak in with languages he did not know about, a reality, a revelation that he did not know, but is real from God. And after that, he will behave normally, except that he now has wisdom from God. Okay. So that was supposed to be the pattern. But it's these people, the Savior, that is Moses, the priests, that's Aaron, Nadab, and Abihu, and the elders, that representing the people, they all went up the mountain. And what did they do? They built an altar. Moses sacrificed a lamb. He sprinkled the blood on the people. And what does that mean? It's like the third cup that Jesus rose up and interpreted as the cup of new covenant. It's what we drank. When we do this, you enter the blood covenant. Okay? You enter it with an oath that if this covenant is not obeyed, we shall all die. Okay? It is a most serious form of covenant making. Okay, there are three forms. There are salt covenant, right? There are shoe covenant, sandal covenant. And there's blood covenant. Okay, blood covenant is the most serious one. And they made the covenant. And after that, what did they do? Verse 11, can you read what happened in verse 11? Yet he did not stretch out his hand against the nobles of the sons of Israel, and they saw God, and they ate and drank. When you enter a covenant with God, you become the people of God and also the friend of God. Okay? And friends, what do? They eat and drink together. Okay? And in the ancient Middle East, to have a feast after you're signing a contract, a marriage contract or a land sale contract or anything, it is a standard practice. So when Israel signed the contract of the old covenant, they ate and drank. And that means it's done. We are now at peace. Remember, in the five major sacrifices between man and God, what is the last one to give in order? The first one you need to give is the sin offering, which covers what you owe God. Okay? The second one is the guilt offering. It covers what you owe other people. Okay? After these are prerequisites. Then you start to rebuild your relationship with God. And the first thing you do in rebuilding is the whole burnt offering. That means you dedicate your life to God. You totally belong to God. Only when you dedicate, you can rebuild. Okay? And then who rebuilds you? God. The next one is called the grain offering. In the grain offering, no blood is given. That means the salvation is done. Now you are being sanctified. God is now repairing you. Okay? We come to God as damaged goods. Okay? But when you open your heart to Christ, who opened to you first, then God can send His Holy Spirit as the technician to repair all of our parts. You know, He's going to remake us. He's going to make us whole again, okay? And He's sanctifying us to make us whole, to make us holy, to make us useful to God. And the last sacrifice is the fellowship offering. That means you are at peace with God. You are eating, you're giving God, not just giving God, what you give to God, you actually can share a part. You take it and you eat it. You eat in front of God. That's what they're doing. They are offering the fellowship offering. Okay? They are taking what they've given to God. They are eating it. That means all the problem had been solved. Okay? Now you are at peace. You can enjoy God's presence with you. Okay? That's the ultimate blessing man can hope. That one day we will be together with God with no sin problem, and we shall be at peace with God, and we can enjoy our life with God. Enjoy life together. Okay? Eat and drink. That is the ultimate goal. So the covenant was already established in Exodus 24. But what happened in chapter 32? Between those chapters, God called Moses to go up the mountain. He stayed there for 40 days and 40 nights, and God gave him further directions, instructions in how to build a memorial, which is the tabernacle. And the tabernacle, the gospel, is written in the tabernacle. If you have heard me preach in the last 2 years, you know that in those furnitures, the gospel is in there. All right? You have to go through this and that in order to go to God. Okay? But when God was instructing the design of the tabernacle, which is really the detail of the future grace through Jesus Christ, the people of God got impatient. And in chapter 32 of Exodus, they made a golden calf. In doing that, they have blasphemed God. They have violated one of the Ten Commandments. Which one? Well, actually, at least one. Two of them. Number one is love the Lord. They're not loving the Lord. Number two is what? Thou shalt have no idols. Okay? They made an idol. They broke the first two commandments, which are really the most important. And when they put God down from the invisible, it's incomprehensible, infinite, exalted, great God, which is truly who He is. They pulled Him down, made Him into a visible calf. That is blasphemy. Okay, that is insulting to the true God. A calf is a symbol of strength. Okay, it's a symbol of a servant of man that you can use to serve us. But God is not our servant. He serves us, yes, because He loves us. But ultimately, God is our master, not our servant. Okay? And God may be our father and our family head, but He is a sovereign ruler. He's not our servant. He serves us because of love, but He certainly is not a visible thing that we can use. Okay. When they did that, they heard the God, they heard the heart of God, and God says, "Moses, you go down the mountain, for your people you brought out from Egypt have rebelled against me. And if you leave me alone, I will wipe them off, and I'll restart." So the covenant was already established, and then it was broken. And in the covenant it was blood covenant. So that means if the covenant was broken, what is the right response by God? What should He do if He goes by the letter of the law? He should just wipe the Israelites out, right? Because it means we are in the covenant. If we disobey, we die. Now they have disobeyed. What should God do? Kill them. That's what God said. "Moses, if you leave me alone, I will wipe them out. I will restart from you. I will make you the new Abraham. And I'll let you have your 12 tribes and so on." What do you think? God left an open door, a small but the open door of intercession. Okay. See, the rightful response of God is to kill all Israelites. Okay. However, because God loves to show mercy more than justice, that's why He gave Moses this hint that I will wipe them out, but only if you leave me alone. But on the other hand, if you badger me, like Abraham badgered me for Lot, okay, I won't get mad with you, and I will forgive them. Do you have the heart to pray for the guilty, for the undeserving? And Moses prayed. He prayed not for his own benefit, because for his own benefit, I mean, he can be elevated. Moses can be elevated to Abraham. Wouldn't that be a step up for him? But he did not pray for his own benefit. He did not pray for just the benefit of his people. Certainly he did pray for them. But he prayed for God's honor. And he reminded God, "God, these people are your estate. You saved them. They are your people. They are your estate. And your name is attached to them. Because when you saved them out of Egypt, the Egyptians may say, well, but they later perished. Perished. That means the God who may have enough power to save them out of Egypt because we are weak, but He doesn't have enough power to keep them alive later. They people may malign you about your might. And the other people who heard that you have saved them out of Egypt, but you let them die in the wilderness like the Canaanites, may say that you actually hate them, you don't love them. Then they may malign your character. So both your greatness and your goodness might be accused as false, as being false." So Moses said, "God, please, for your name's sake, would you please forgive them?" And this is the best prayer that any man can do. So God listened to it. And God forgave Israel. And then God promised to lead them into the promised land, to conquer the promised land for them.
And that is where our hope is. Because we, as Christians, our salvation is a complete parallel with Israel's salvation. We were saved out of our Egypt, which is the kingdom of sin, not by our goodness, but by God's goodness. His promise to Abraham. He said, nations, plural, shall be blessed by the seed, singular, which is one man, one seed of Abraham. And it's because of that promise we have Jesus Christ, who died for our sins, and we, if we submit under him, take him as our Lord and Savior, then we will be covered in God's judgment, and we will be credited with his righteousness. Okay? And thus we'll be saved. Okay? It's all because of God's goodness that he saved us and his might. We were decorations. We were the trophies on the wall of the home of Satan. He said, I have captured him. See how great this buck looks like, but I captured him. He belongs to me. But the stronger man, who is Jesus, he bound the strong man. He looted him, that he took us out of the home of Satan. We are now free. We do not belong to the kingdom of Satan anymore. We are now a people of God. And because he did this, we are freed from Egypt. That's salvation. And then after that, we have a period of wilderness. We are left on the earth. We do not immediately see God. Okay? If all Christians, after they believe, they immediately die, actually that would be good for them, that they won't sin anymore. But in the other sense, it's bad for them, because they don't have chance to experience God's presence in this life and accumulate wealth in heaven. Okay, so God did not choose that way. He chose to leave us here in the wilderness. That is life on earth. And we are here to remain faithful. If we don't remain faithful, we have to die, like the first generation. So we have to conquer our old self, which is the first generation in us, and replace it with the second generation, Israel, which is our new self. Then we will enter the promised land. Our promised land is the kingdom of heaven. Okay, so God promised Israel that he will not give them up, even though they disappointed him. He actually forgave them because of the intercessive prayer of their Savior. Therefore, God promised that he will conquer their promised land. And we have a greater intercessor, who is Jesus Christ, our high priest. Thus, by his prayers, we shall be preserved. Once you have believed in Jesus Christ, you shall always be kept safe. You will never lose your salvation. Yes, you may sin, and hopefully you don't, but you may. And actually, we actually do. But even if so, because we have Jesus Christ interceding for us, God will not forsake us. He promised that he will lead us into our promised land, like he led Israel into their promised land. They were not deserving, neither are we. But our intercessor is great. He is righteous and he's great. And he knows how to pray. And that's why we are safe. Okay. So this is very, very educational. And God instructed Moses to make two tablets, like before, but it's blank tablets. And he instructed him also to make an ark to keep them. Now, the historical story as recorded in Exodus is that the ark was instructed in chapter 25 after the signing of the covenant in chapter 24. But it was made in chapter 37 after reestablishing the covenant in chapter 34. So here Moses is doing a sermon. He put two things that before that happened at different time, he put them together as if they happened at the same time. You know, all pastors do these generalizations, and as I did sometimes, and sometimes it's a mistake, sometimes it's not a mistake, it's just generalization. Okay? And he is doing the sermonic generalization. Okay? He put making the tablets and the covenant and the ark together. Actually, historically, the ark was later. Okay. But the point of putting them together, I think, has a theological meaning. Number one, if you want to be to enter the covenant with God, you have to present your heart as blank slate. Clean it. Okay? Present your heart to God and let God write on it the laws of God. Then you shall be willingly to obey it because it's written on our heart. But you must be willing to present your heart as a clean slate. Okay? And number two, because on the slate is written the law of God, and the law of God is a standard for judgment. And if God sees the law, he is reminded of our sin. So, what did Moses do? He put it in the ark, which is a box. And what is the cover? What is the cover called? The mercy seat. On the mercy seat, there are two angels, two cherubs, okay, with wings. And the high priest sprinkles on it seven times the blood of a lamb, an innocent animal, once a year. And that shows to God that the law is covered by mercy, okay, by the life of an innocent man, okay, who is the Son of God, whom God will send later. Okay. And only if the law is covered by mercy, then forgiveness shall be given. Okay. So I think here the tablets are and the box are mentioned together. That means we must, number one, remember God's law. Give our heart as a clean slate. Let God write his law, his standard of justice there. And then cover ourselves with mercy, with the blood of Jesus. Drink the juice. Enter the new covenant. Then cover us with mercy. Then God will not judge us by the law. On the other hand, the law becomes the standard of righteousness and it becomes the guidance of a righteous living for us. That will become a beneficial effect of the law instead of the, what do you call it, malignant effect. Okay, so that's the lesson in these. And in the next few verses, let's go to verse 10, 6 to 11. Verse 6, where am I? I'm in Exodus. Let's go back to Deuteronomy 10, verse 6. Now the sons of Israel set out from Beeroth Bene Jaakan to Mosera. There Aaron died, and there he was buried, and Eleazar his son ministered as priest in his place. From there they set out to Gudgoda, and from Gudgoda to Jotbatha, and land of brooks of water. At that time the Lord set apart the tribe of Levi to carry the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, to stand before the Lord, to serve him, and to bless his name until this day. Therefore Levi does not have a portion of inheritance with his brothers. The Lord is his inheritance, just as the Lord your God spoke to him. I, moreover, stayed on the mountain 40 days and 40 nights, like the first time, and the Lord listened to me. That time also, the Lord was not willing to destroy you. Then the Lord said to me, arise, proceed on your journey ahead of the people, that they may go in and possess the land which I swore to the fathers to give them. All right. In these few verses, God gave Israel additional mediators. We remember the reason Israel was forgiven is not because of their faithfulness, not because of their goodness. It's all because of God's goodness and because of the powerful prayer of the intercessor. Right? Wise and powerful prayer of the intercessor. So all Israel need from now on, since God already promised to lead them, they need an intercessor or intercessors. So what happened is that God appointed Aaron and his eldest living son as the high priest in Exodus 29, and they were ordained in Leviticus 8-10. These all happened in the first year after Exodus. And why Aaron? Well, Aaron was the firstborn male of Moses' generation. Remember, what's the birth order in Moses' family? The children of Amram and Yochebed. The first was a girl. Her name? Miriam. Okay? And the second was Aaron. Okay? And the third was Moses. So Moses was the baby. He was the third born. And according to my life experience and many others, the fourth born is usually quite conservative, usually outwardly, obey the parents, usually adopt their lifestyle and belief. And the second born is glib, is good in speech, is very personal. And the third born is usually the bookish one. You feel that? Kind of. Of course, Mark Twain says there are lies and damned lies and the statistics. And so it's not always true. But generally speaking, I think it's like that. So when Moses said, I'm not good at speech, God don't choose me. So what did God say? You got a brother, Aaron, he's good at speech, right? So kind of fit, okay? These are just, nitbits, but it is interesting for me. And why not Miriam? Well, Miriam was firstborn, but she's female. So it was the firstborn male, Aaron, who was chosen as the high priest. And that was a type for Christ. Who is Jesus? He is the firstborn of the household of God, right? And so he is the future high priest of all humanity. And later on, supposedly Nadab, it will be the next generation, but Nadab and Abihu died because of the used a strange fire, and it was the next one, Eleazar. So the eldest living son will always be the high priest. So these are the intercessors for Israel. And by these, God's response to the intercessor prayers of these priests, Israel survived the wilderness. These place names are not important. They are strange names. I couldn't even read them. They did not appear in, most of them did not even appear in the Numbers and Exodus. They are probably names of villages of a certain place. Aaron died at a certain mountain. Okay, and here it says Mosera, which probably is a village name near that mountain. Okay, but anyway, the key is that they finally went to a place with water. Okay, that means they survived the wilderness. Okay, it's only because of the intercessor prayers that Israel survived the wilderness. Okay, and then Moses mentioned the Levites. The Levites were chosen as God's servants, first of all, because they chose to stand on God's side. In Exodus 32, after Israel have rebelled against God, and then Moses came down, he was mad, he broke the covenant, the tablets. Well, he didn't break the covenant. The Israel broke the covenant, Moses broke the tablets. Okay, and after that, he said, I am standing on the side of the Lord. Who will stand with me? The Levites went to his side. So, first of all, the Levites obeyed God. They chose to stand on God's side. They chose not to be populist, but right. Okay, that's the first standard of the servant of God. That they have a heart not to please the people, but to please God first. Okay. Because they made that a choice, God made them actually even more hated by their brothers. God says, Levites, bring out your swords and kill. So they went out and they slaughtered 3,000 people. And after that, God said, stop. Justice is now done. Let's talk about forgiveness and rebuilding. Okay. So the Levites, first of all, chose obedience. They served as God's minister of wrath. In Exodus 32, 25 to 29. They did obedience before election. I said before because I ran out of time. But it's run out of space, right? But it's before. They did obedience. This is not like salvation, okay? Salvation is election before obedience. Because only if God elects you and redeems you and gives you the Holy Spirit, then you have power to obey with the right motive. Okay, for salvation is election before obedience, but for ordination it's obedience before election. Okay, you must choose to obey God and please God before man. When you have done that, then maybe God will select you as a servant. Okay, so after that, God separated the Levites in Numbers 150 at Mount Sinai in the second year after Exodus. That's about a year later. And the servants of God, like the Levites, have God as their estate. They don't have a land attributed to them on earth, so that they will not be too attached to the world as the regular people. Okay, they will be, first of all, attached to God. Okay, God is their estate. Even if they have preached the word of God and made them unpopular, they will still do that because they know that God is their estate. Their reward is in heaven. And if God has mercy, God will open the hearts of the people, and the word of God, faithfully taught, will be learned and believed and obeyed. And then the people of God will treat the servants of God well. But that depends on how they deal with God. If God has mercy on them, God will let them, illuminate them, let them understand, and they will obey. So the people, the servant of God, really do not live for themselves, nor do they live for the people. They live for God. Okay. And after that, God promised to conquer the promised land for Israel. And because Moses' intercession. I think our time will run out. We will stop here. Okay, this is the first half of this chapter. Okay, it tells us that it was really God's grace to forgive us. It is not something that we can force God into a corner that he have to. He doesn't have to. But he did. And he does. And he will continually do it. All because of his character. And because that our intercessor knows God's heart and he knows how to pray for us. So because of that, let's live life being grateful. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for giving us your wonderful word. And in the first half of this chapter, we know that it's really because of your grace that you forgive us. And it's not because that we deserve it, and it's not because that we have done the right thing, and it's not because of our sacrifice, because nothing can redeem the unfaithfulness after we have signed the contract and then rebel against it. It's only because of your goodness and your love for your people, and because of your Redeemer, the one that you sent, who knows you, who knows your heart, and who loves us. And because of his prayer, we shall be safe in your grace. We thank you. We are grateful for your salvation. We are grateful for your faithfulness. And we are very glad for our safety in the salvation in Jesus Christ. And we pray because of that gratefulness, we shall live our life accordingly in obedience. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you.